in Isaiah 51, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness." And we spent some time here last Wednesday night showing that Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jew, followed after righteousness but never attained unto righteousness because they didn't seek it by faith. They sought it by the works of the law. They were trying to be righteous by keeping the law of Moses. They were trying to establish their own righteousness or prove that they were righteous. And he said they followed after righteous, but they never attained unto righteousness. And so later, those that followed after righteousness back here in Isaiah's day, many of them went by the wayside because they never attained. But there's something that he wanted these people to know that were following after righteousness by the law, by the ordinances, the statutes, and all these things, seeking to please God, but yet never really being a people that believed God. There's many righteous people in the Old Testament, but none of them were righteous through keeping the law. Those that were righteous were those that believed God. Even as Abraham believed God, it was counted into righteousness. Abel believed God and bore witness that he was righteous. And Noah believed God and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And on, those mighty men of God of the Old Testament that believed God, the Scripture said just like Abraham, it was accounted to them for righteousness. They became righteousness. Never was invisible righteousness, but they became righteous men as they believed God and obeyed God. Well, we have a better covenant today. We believe the report that God gave of His Son. Praise God, when He prophesied hundreds and thousands of years beforehand, the same day that sin entered, He spoke of a seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. Praise God. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Do you believe that it's happened? Yes, it's happened. Because Christ, when He prepared a body in the womb of Mary, the Son of Mary was the seed of woman, the Son of God that destroyed the works of the devil at the cross. Praise God. And so He did what He said. But we must believe that He did what He said He would do. Gabriel told Daniel about the Christ that would come, and we preach this in almost every service. I hope that you grasp these three or four simple things. You must know who Christ is, not in the days of His flesh, but eternally before He became a man, you know, and dwelt among us and died on the cross. Who He was before that time and what He came into the world to do. Because Gabriel said He'll make an end of sins. He'll finish the transgression. He'll make reconciliation for iniquity. He'll bring in everlasting righteousness. And you know, a person can argue with that all they want to, but it will not change the purpose for which Christ came in this world and was made flesh to dwell among us. He did it to take our sin away, to change us from the inside out, to purify our hearts, to give us a new heart, a new spirit, a heart in which the law of God would be written upon that heart. He did all of that. Praise God. That's the reason that seventh verse that we preached from last Wednesday night, it says, "Hearken to me, ye that know righteousness." The people in whose heart is my law. But I'm coming back from a text tonight. "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." You see, there are those that have not yet attained to righteousness, but they are seeking the Lord. Praise God. We ended up several services over in Romans, the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse, about there's none righteous, no, not one. And it begins to describe the unrighteous. He said there's none of them that understand, and there's none that seeketh after God. But I'll tell you something about the righteous. They seek understanding if they don't have it, and they seek after God. You say, "But I'm a child of God. Why seek after God?" The righteous seek after God. I've sought after God for 56 years since I was saved in 1958. and filled with the Holy Ghost, but a continual seeking after God. Now, I must admit this, a period of time moved away from Christ that I didn't seek after God. And things went terribly wrong during that period of time. And it'll go terribly wrong for you if you're not seeking after God, presently seeking after God. I remember Brother Mooney. One time, you know Brother Mooney, most of you do, comes down for camp meetings, but we began in the ministry almost together. Back in 1965, I first met Brother Mooney, but we began to work together in the probably summer of 1966, shortly after I started a new church on Hirsch Road in Houston, Texas, the original church of this body. Praise the Lord, but he was walking down the street in Cleveland. He's living in Cleveland at the time, in Cleveland, Texas. He's walking out to the outskirts of town, going out into the woods, he said, to seek the Lord. He'd been fasting for about 4 days at the time, just going out to spend a day in the woods and just to pray and to seek the Lord. He was walking past a place of business, if I called the name of it or told what manner of business, some of you'd know who I was talking about, so I won't do it. But there's a preacher that operated a business on the side of the highway. He sees Brother Mooney. He said, "Where are you going, Brother Mooney?" He says, "I'm going to seek the Lord." He said, "What you going to do if you find Him?" He said, "Brother," said, "I'm seeking God and fasting in prayer. I want to go out and spend the day in the woods and just get alone and seek the Lord." And he said, "Oh," said, "you're going to be in trouble if you move that bush and suddenly there's God." And he's making mockery of seeking the Lord. And this was a minister and even a pastor at the time. But making mockery of seeking the Lord. But the righteous seek after God. They seek after God. And these here that are following after righteousness, not only those, but to you that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look where you came from. You know, look where you came from. And maybe there's a couple of ways that you can look at this, because the second verse says, "Look unto Abraham your father, and to Sarah that bare you." And that's what he's telling. That's where you came from. Now, I could preach a good message about the pit he dug me out of. You could preach a good message about the pit that he dug you out of. The miry clay that he lifted you out of. Every one of you. If you're saved. If you're truly born of God. You could tell about the pit that he drug you out of. You might say, "Brother Surface, I never was in a pit. I just always loved the Lord." You're still in the pit. You don't know it. That's right. But he tells them, he said, "You look to the pit. Look to the rock which you're hewn, and to the hole of the pit which you're digged." But actually, he was calling Abraham that rock. And he was calling Sarah that pit. Your father and your mother in the Lord, in God. He said, "Look to Abraham your father, to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He'll make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken to me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for law shall proceed from me. I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people, for my righteousness is near." And he's speaking here about the righteousness that would be written upon the hearts of the people. Prophetically, he's speaking of that. But the thing that I want to call your attention to tonight, my heart leapt when I read through it Wednesday night. When I read a word and my heart jumps inside of me, I said, "Praise God, something's there." But I didn't have time to go and look there right then. And since then, I went over and read it again. When I came to those words, my heart jumped again. And those words were this. He said, "I called him alone." I called him alone. Hallelujah. I didn't call him as a part of a party plan. I didn't call him on a special two-for-one offer. I called him alone. Praise God. Abraham, you go back and study in the 11th and 12th chapters of Genesis. First time you ever heard of Abraham. His father was Terah. And it tells about Terah marrying his wife and giving birth to Nahor and Abram and Haran. It was Haran, Abram, and Nahor, the sons of Terah. And Terah was an idol maker, an idol worshiper. And Abraham was brought up in a house of idolatry to worship images, to worship gods that were made by the hands of his own daddy. And that was his life. And really, that was his life until he was 75 years of age. And when he's 75 years of age, the Scripture says it's after the death of his father Terah. It says that God spoke to Abraham. And he said, come down. He said, leave your father's house. Leave your kindred. Leave everything behind. Come down. Come down to the place that I'll show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. And I'll bless thee. And I'll make thee to be a blessing. And in thee shall all the nations of earth be blessed. And the Scripture says he called him, and he called him alone. He said, leave your father's house. Leave your kindred. Leave all of those. And come down. Come down to the place that I'll show you. But the Scripture tells us that when Abraham left the city of Haran, probably that his daddy Terah probably established because of the death of his son Haran that had died back in Ur of the Chaldees. And he'd come down to this place to live, and he brought Abraham and Haran's son Lot, which was Abraham's nephew. And they came down into the city of Haran, which I assume that Terah probably established it there in the name of his son. I don't know that for certain. But nevertheless, his daddy died. That idol maker died. He no longer had a daddy that was an idol maker. But God began to speak to him. I don't know how he knew anything about God. But God began to reveal to him. He began to hear the voice of God. You know, the children of Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt, He brought them straightway in 3 months' time, and really 50 days' time, to the mountain of God over in Arabia. And there God spoke to them from the mountaintop and said, obey my voice. Listen to what I've said. Hearken attentively and submissively. Obey my voice. Keep my covenant. You'll be a people, a peculiar treasure. That means a people above every people on the planet. If you'll just obey my voice and keep my covenant, and you'll be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. But they wouldn't listen to the voice of God. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't hear His voice. And they said, don't let God speak with us. Let Moses speak with us. And so they got the law of Moses instead of the law of God written in their hearts. That's what God was going to do. What He spoke to the mountain, He wasn't going to write it on stone. He's going to write it in their hearts. And they'd be His people. And He would be their God. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. They'd be a special people above every other people. But they never had that. They never had that. You could believe the fables if you want to. But they were righteous only as they had righteous leaders. And as quickly as a righteous leader like David, like Joshua, like Gideon, you know, different ones of the righteous judges, as quickly as the righteous leaders would die, they'd be right back to their idols. That nation was never an holy nation. It was never a kingdom of priests because it had rejected the voice of the Lord. 500 years after the incident, there at Horeb, where God spoke to them, said, obey my voice. David says, pleading with the people, today, after so long a time, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart like your forefathers did. If you hear His voice, if you hear His voice. And then 1,000 years later, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews says the same thing. Today, after so long a time, If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. And I say to you tonight, sitting right here in this service, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Because if you hear His voice, praise God, He's calling you unto Himself. Hallelujah. If you hear His voice, don't make light of the things that you see and the things that you hear and the testimony of others. But oh, pray that He might speak to you. Amen. Pray that He might speak to you. Because if you hear His voice, He said, harden not your heart. Because if you hear His voice and obey His voice and keep covenant with Him, He will make of you a people above all peoples, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But we're looking back to the Scripture that says, I called Abraham alone. I called him alone. And Abraham obeyed God, and he came down to the place that God told him. But there's something he did. When he left the house of his father. His father was dead. But to leave his kindred, he brought his nephew with him. You know? And bringing Lot down with him. I'm not going to get into putting different things into it that's not clear in the Scriptures. But you can read the record, and you say that contention came up between Lot and Abraham. And between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants, and the contention grew so strong that they had to separate. And the land was divided. The land that God had said to Abraham, I'll give you for an inheritance, was divided between Abraham and his nephew Lot. And Abraham, being the man of God, he gave Lot the first choice. And he looked upon the well-watered plains of Jordan. I've been over there. That's a garden spot. Oh my, the fruit and the vegetables that they can raise in those well-watered plains of Jordan. There in the Jordan Valley. It's a garden spot of that part of the world over there. And that's what Lot chose for his inheritance. And Abraham told him, said, if you go this way, I'll go this way. Well, the way Abraham went, nothing but a bunch of rocks. Barren, desolate land, and so on, you know. But God blessed Abraham. God blessed Abraham. But there came that division and that separation, and part of the inheritance was lost because God called him alone, and he had to take someone with him. I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to end up there. But that's where I end up with Abraham. He had to take somebody with him. He thought it was a buddy system, you know. But God had told him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. What did he make of Lot? Moab and Ammon, which is not great nations. Shameful nations. Shameful nations come of Lot. Out of Abraham come Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel and so forth, come forth out of Abraham. But the message is, God said, I called him alone. And God's not pointing out here in Isaiah what I just pointed out, that he brought someone with him and ended up having to divide the inheritance with him. And so on, it all belonged to Abraham. Every bit of it belonged to Abraham. Nevertheless, God said, I blessed him. I made a great nation out of him. Made many nations out of him. You know, he believed God, and God was able to bless him and fulfill the promises of God upon him. But you remember this one thing. He said, I called Abraham alone. And then there was Moses. Moses over in the fourth chapter of Exodus. And the children of Israel, you know the story. Abraham has begot Isaac, and Isaac Jacob, and Jacob the 12 sons of Israel. And Joseph is sold into captivity, a slave in Egypt, and God raises him up to great power, second only to the king in Egypt there. And the great famine comes on the world, and the sons of Jacob have to come down to Egypt. Jacob sends them down to Egypt to get bread, get grain, to live, because great famine over the whole earth, except in Egypt, where they irrigate. And through Joseph's wisdom. You remember the 7 bountiful years, and he said, store up the grain, build great grain bins, plant all the fields in grain and store up the grain, because there's coming a 7-year famine over the face of the whole earth. Well, Egypt didn't have a famine, really, because they irrigate. It doesn't rain in Egypt. They irrigated. The Scripture bears that out. They plant their seed and water it with their foot, and it grows like a garden of herbs. But they'd stored all of this, you know, because there's going to be a great famine in the whole world, and the nations of the world would come to Egypt to get their bread, their grain, and the gold of the whole earth would come to Egypt. You ever marvel about how much gold and treasure there is in Egypt? Well, this must be part of it, because the wealth of the world came to Egypt just to get that grain. Well, those 12 sons of Jacob, or 11 of them, how many? I don't know, came down to get that grain. And their brother that they sold into slavery is in charge of the grain bin. You know, he's in charge. And, well, I'm not here to preach about that. It's such a beautiful story. Praise God. And the family's reconciled, and he's merciful to them. And the whole family moves over. There's 70 in number when they come over there. I believe that's what the Scripture records. And there in Goshen, in Egypt, they become a great nation. A great nation. But after a couple of hundred years, they spent 400 years there, and after a couple of hundred years, they're becoming so great and mighty and blessed so much that the Egyptians became jealous, and they began to afflict them, made slaves out of them, and caused them to be enslaved and driven by the whip and forced to build the treasure cities of Egypt and to do all sorts of menial things and grievous slavery and bondage. And they still multiplied so fast that the king gave a decree in the time of Moses' birth that all the male children be cast into the Nile River to be eaten by the crocodiles. You read the wonderful story about how that Moses was preserved. And to preserve him, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, who is the princess in Egypt. And she found little Moses in that little ark in the Nile River. Her mama had technically obeyed, cast him into the Nile River, put him in a little ark. He floated downstream. The princess was bathing in the river, and this ark flows up. She said, oh, isn't it a beautiful baby? She takes him home. She adopts him. Miriam is watching that baby, says, hey, princess, you want me to get you a nursemaid? Yes, get me a nursemaid. So she brought Moses' mother to raise that child and to nurse that child and to care for that child until it was weaned. Oh, my. Can you see God's provision all the way in this, you know, preparing even this Moses? This Moses. But when Moses is 40 years of age, he comes to the knowledge that he's not an Egyptian by blood, that these Hebrew slaves are his kindred. And he goes down to visit among the slaves. And there he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating one of the Hebrews. And he gets in a conflict with his taskmaster, and he kills the man in the fight. And the next day, it's found out, it's discovered what he's done. He flees for his life. Well, 40 years later, he's 80 years of age now. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of Haran, out of the house of idolatry, out away from his kids. 75 years of age. Of course, he lived to be 175. I need to add that, don't I? But Moses is 80 years of age. And for the last 40 years, he's been herding sheep for his daddy-in-law. He'd married the daughter of a Midianite priest and was herding sheep for his daddy-in-law. But one day, on that Mount Sinai, he saw a bush burning, and it wasn't being consumed. He watched it. It wasn't burning up, but it was sure blazing, on fire. And he said, I'm going to get close to this. I'm going to see this. He drawed near, and the voice of God spoke and said, take the shoes off your feet, because the ground where you're standing is holy ground. Oh my, you hear a voice coming out of a burning bush, you're going to do what that voice says. He takes the shoes off of his feet, and he draws near, and the voice says, I am the God of your father Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. And he said, I've heard the cry of my people Israel in the land of Egypt by reason of their cruel bondage. And he says, I have come down to deliver them out of bondage. And he tells Moses, he says, I send you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses had every kind of excuse imaginable. You know, that's the way with so many that God calls. You remember that Paul said that God has chosen the foolish of this world? He didn't say he chose fools. He didn't say that. But he chooses people that the world will say are fools. You understand that? Let me tell you something. If you think you want to be a man of God or a woman of God, if you're a man of God or a woman, you're not going to please the world around you. You're not going to. I'm not going to say through your crankiness, through your obnoxiousness, through your snobbiness, through your exalted attitude. No, 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 no. That's not a man of God. That's not a woman of God. You'll walk humbly with God. You'll love justice. You'll do mercy. You'll do these things if you're a man of God, if you're a woman. But the world's not going to be pleased with you. The world's going to think that you're a fool. I realized long time ago, and I said, oh, 35 years ago, I've lost the beauty contest. I might as well just go on and be what I am, you know, because I've already lost the beauty contest. Just speak it like it is. Praise God. And, you know, that's what God wanted. He wanted somebody that being born again would be what they were. That somebody would just tell it like God said it, knowing that he's going to be unpopular if he does it. Knowing that there's going to be people that's going to say, you're a fool. You're a fool. Praise God. Brother Oscar, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but that must be, I hadn't met him yet. Thank God I hadn't met him. So I don't want to get you to thinking, oh my, what they said about me. Because I ain't met nobody said it. But I'll assure you, there's people that think you're a fool out there handing out them holy invitations on the street. What that fool think he doing? You know that's so. You know that's so. And not everybody is going to be pleased with you when you step out to obey God. Praise the Lord. And we want so much to have a team around us. You know, so that, well, we'll have backup, we'll have encouragement, we'll have this, that, that. But he said, I called Abraham alone, and he called Moses alone. He called Moses alone, and where the big contention came up between God and Moses was over the fact that God called him alone, and Moses didn't want to go alone. And I could go over and read it, but it'd take too much time. But Moses, after a while, he began to complain. God said, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know, I got an impediment, hard to understand. I don't know what all he's saying. And God said, Moses, I made your mouth. And I'll be with your mouth, Moses. And Moses just kept on complaining. Said, I can't. I can't, Moses. Pharaoh think I'm a fool, you know, whatever, you know. But I'll be with your mouth. And he kept on complaining and just, God, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. He wouldn't trust in God who made his mouth, who could have touched his mouth, who would have anointed his mouth. And finally he said, I'll give you Aaron, your brother, to be a mouth. And he said, I'll put in your mouth and you tell Aaron and he'll speak to Pharaoh. And this is a sad thing, but he said, Aaron will be to you a mouth and you'll be to Aaron a God. You know, it's like that Aaron had to have another mediator. He didn't hear from God for himself. He had to get the word from Moses and then speak it to the people. That wasn't what God wanted. He didn't put Aaron there in the middle. And this doesn't last during the time of bringing them out of Egypt and over here to Sinai. But within 90 days of coming out of Egypt, through such mighty power, with God speaking to Moses, Moses speaking to Aaron, Aaron speaking to Pharaoh, you know, stretching forth their rod, the plagues on Egypt and all the mighty things it did. But when the people refused God and said, let Moses speak with us, we'll obey Moses. And then Moses went up on the mountain to receive the tables of stone. And the people began to complain and to murmur, where is this Moses? We don't know what's happened to him. And as for this God that Moses tells us about, we don't know him. But they saw him open the Red Sea. They saw him destroy the most powerful nation on the planet through the plagues at the word of Moses. They know the reality and the power of God. But suddenly, we don't know what's happened to Moses, and we don't know nothing about his God. Make us gods! And guess who steps up? Guess who steps up? The man of the hour. Aaron comes forward. He says, bring me your gold, your jewelry, your earrings. Bring it to me. And they brought it to him, and they melted it down in a pot. They fashioned a calf of gold. And the Scripture says Aaron graved it. Another place indicates maybe someone else and brought it to Aaron. But nevertheless, Aaron presented it to the people and said, these be thy gods that have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And that's the man that Moses brought with him. You know, we don't like to talk about that. Why, that's the high priest. Do you know that high priest died early because of his rebellion against God? This is an incredible thing. I don't ask many questions about Aaron's death because God spoke to Moses and said, tomorrow's the day that Aaron's going to die. He said, take him up on the top of the mountain with so-and-so, and that so-and-so was going to be the next high priest. And said, strip the priestly clothes off of Aaron and put them on this other guy. And they did that, and Aaron died on the spot. I don't know the manner of his death. I don't know what happened. I guess God just gave him a heart attack. I don't know, but they stripped him naked. They stripped him naked. He died right there because of his rebellion against God. And that's the one that Moses had to have to go with him. That I can't do it without Aaron. Oh, how much more wonderful it would have been if he'd have trusted in the Lord and said, yes, he made my mouth. Hallelujah! He'll be with my mouth. He'll put in my mouth. I'll say what he says. Hallelujah! Amen. It don't matter if he stutters or don't stutter. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm a stutterer. I'm a stutterer. You get me trying to talk, and I'll get to stuttering and repeating words and pausing so much you can't hardly understand what I'm saying. But when the anointing of the Holy Ghost comes along, he is not a stutterer. Hallelujah! God made the mouth. God puts into the mouth. Hallelujah! And by His Spirit, God works through vessels that man says, that's a foolish vessel, that's a weak vessel, that vessel, that man, that woman is nothing. But God said, I'll use that nothing to bring an end of those that think they're something. Praise God, I'll do my work through them. But he says, I call them alone. I call them alone. Let's look at Gideon just for a minute. Over the 6th chapter of Judges, 11th verse, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Oprah, which pertaineth to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, Joash's son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The Midianites had overrun the nation of Israel because of their idolatry and turning away from God. They were worshiping other gods, worshiping Baal, and God had given them into the hands of the Midianites. And the Midianites let them pretty much live their life as usual, but at the vintage, which is the harvest of the grapes, and at the harvest of the wheat, which would be twice a year, they'd come in and they would steal the harvest and take it away. And the Israelites were greatly impoverished Because the Midianites, the Scripture said, they're living in dens and caves of the earth, hiding from the Midianites. And here's Gideon over hiding behind the wine press to thresh his wheat. He's not over the threshing floor. He's hiding behind the wine press to thresh some wheat out there on the bare ground, you know, trying to save it from the Midianites. And it's what the Scripture says. His son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." If you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. If you hear His voice. But listen to what He's saying to this guy that's hiding from the Midianites behind the wine press to thresh his wheat. "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, if I can convince you that you're a mighty man of valor when you're not a mighty man of valor, I haven't done you a service. You know, I really haven't. But He chose this young man that was in fear of the Midianites. And He says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon answers, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Where be all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." That's a valid question. I would to God that every person in this building was asking the question that Gideon asked that night. If God be with us, why has this befallen us? Why are we in this state? Why are we in this condition? If God be with us, where be all His mighty miracles which the fathers told us of, if God be with us? And I believe that's a valid question. Because I believe when God is with you, the miracles will take place. When God is with you, He'll be manifest by great healings and miracles and deliverances and things like you saw the other night on that highway. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so many other things that God will make it known that He's with His people. But Gideon's not seeing that. He's seeing a nation overrun by the enemy. He's hiding to thresh his wheat. His own daddy, Joash, is an idolater. His daddy is an idolater. Abraham's daddy was an idolater. But He called Abraham alone, and He's called Gideon alone. Praise God. And so Gideon questioning the angel of the Lord, and the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Go in this thy might. What was his might? Sounds like that God has found a mighty man of valor that He can use. That's not the case. His might, that God is with him, and God is sending him. And if God is sending him, and he's going, he can't fail. He cannot fail. If God's with him, and God's sending him, he cannot fail in that which God sends him to do. Now John says over the book of John, and it's speaking of Jesus, I believe it's John that said it, "He whom the Lord has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And I believe that John was speaking about Jesus in those words, "He whom God has sent," because God had sent Jesus. But I tell you that God had sent Moses. "He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God." Do you hear that? Praise the Lord. "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And everything that he spoke came to pass. Hallelujah. Not a word fell to the ground from his mouth The child, prophet Samuel, the word of the Lord came into him. When there's no open vision in Israel, they turned away to worship other gods. The two sons of the high priest Eli were sons of Belial. You know what sons of Belial are? Belial on one hand is an epithet for the devil himself, but really means worthless. Just worthless sons. Just worthless. Evil. No good. Not an ounce of good in them. And they were the ones that's carrying the ark. They were the priest that was assigned to the ark. And there's nothing good in them. Sorry. Good for nothing. They were actually committing fornication with the women at the door of the temple. They were stealing from the offerings, you know, to enrich themselves. They were doing all that. They were sons of Belial. But they were carrying the holy ark of God. And oh, that's the reason that when they went to battle, they lost the battle. Those two sons of Belial were slain. The ark was taken. And one of their wives, when she heard the report, she named her child that was just born Ichabod. Said, because the glory has departed from Israel. Hallelujah. When unclean men are carrying the holy ark. When unclean men are carrying the holy ark. But he'd already begun to speak to a child that just weaned, 6, 7, 8 years old. Began to visit him in dreams and open visions. And he began to speak the word of the Lord, just a child. And he said, God didn't let one word of Samuel fall to the ground. Because he was saying what God said to him in the dreams and in the visions. He was speaking them. And not one word of Samuel fell to the ground. Became the great prophet Samuel that anointed David, the boy king David. He was just a child, young man, you know, late teens when he's anointed to be king. 12 years later is before he became the king. Nevertheless, put his word in Moses' mouth. And now then he's calling Gideon. And he said, God is with you. God is sending you. Go in this thy might and you'll deliver Israel. Because God is sending you. I have sent you. Praise God. You can't fail if you'll obey His voice. You can't fail if you'll do what He says. You can't fail if you'll speak what He says. You can't fail if you'll use what He's put in your hand. You can't fail. Because it's God that's with you. Holy God, holy God, holy God. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family's poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. He's pleading his inabilities. Manasseh, so I understand, was the least tribe of the tribes of Israel. That's at least what I understand. Smallest tribe in the land of Israel. His family was poor in Manasseh. And some say the poorest, the least of all the families in Manasseh. And he said, I'm the least in my house. And here is the least of the least of the least of the least. And God said, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Hallelujah. I am with you. I'm sending you. Go in this thy might and thou shalt deliver Israel. But it's the least of the least of the least of the least. You can make the case that he was the least man in all the nation of Israel. The least. But God said, I'm calling you. I'm not calling you daddy. Not calling you brother. For this, I'm calling you. Maybe he's calling them. But for this, I'm calling you. And so, let's see what he answers. The least of the least of the least of the least. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Here's where I know that God called him alone. He began to raise an army when he's finally convinced that God meant business. He got 32,000 together. But this 135,000 Midianites, that army. But he's got an army of 32,000. He said, man, look at this. I never thought that me, that I'd have 32,000 people ready to go to battle. And God says, let everybody that's fearful and afraid go home. And he says, hey, everybody, if you're afraid to go to battle, you're free to go home. And 20,000 went home. He's left with 12,000. Things not looking too good. And God speaks to him again. Take them down by the brook and tell them to drink. And those that kneel down and cup their hands and drink of the water, set on one side, and those that dip their face in the brook and drink, set on the other side. And I'm not for sure which was which, but after you got them separated, there's 300 on this side, and there's 11,700 over here. And God says, this 300's what I've chosen. This 300's what I've chosen. Now he's called him alone, and you're going to deliver them as one man. But he plus feels like one man with 300 in his army when he started out with 32,000. But oh, how that God worked with that man. How that God gave him sign after sign, revealed himself to him, put out the fleece twice. If indeed you're going to give them into my hand, let me put out this fleece. And when I wake up in the morning, let the ground be wet and the fleece dry. And it was so when he woke up the next morning. He said, oh God, just be patient with me, but one more time. In the morning, let the fleece be dry and the ground wet. Or is that what I said the first time? Let it be opposite. What was dry yesterday, let it be wet. What was wet yesterday, let it be dry. And he woke up the next morning, and it was so. It was so. And he said earlier on, he said, if indeed you're with me, he said, let me bring my gift. He came and he brought a sacrifice. The angel said, put it on this rock. He placed it on the rock there on the ground. The angel reached forth the staff and touched it, and fire came up out of the rock and consumed that sacrifice. Praise God. But I can tell you that fire was coming out of the rock and consuming that young man that God had called, that God said, I'll be with. That God said, you'll deliver Israel as one man. You'll deliver Israel. Praise God. And then, if that's not enough, he tells him after all the rest, he's now got his 300 men, said, go down and just sit outside the camp of the Midianites tonight while they're sleeping. And he sits out by the camp of the Midianites and he hears two men talking in their tents. One of the men said, I had a dream last night. He said, we had our tent set up, said, but a barley cake came rolling down the hill. That barley cake, little biscuit, a barley cake, said it came rolling down the hill and it smote our tents and flattened our tents. And his friend said, oh my, said, that's nothing else but the sword of Gideon. Hallelujah. And they've got 135,000 men in their army, and Gideon sitting over here at 300. And to make matters worse, God says to Gideon, he says, I want you to go into the camp by night, the camp of the Midianites. Now, they're outnumbered 450-1. You know, Elijah stood alone at Mount Carmel and said, let us serve the God that answers by fire If Baal be God, we'll serve Baal. If God be God, we'll serve God. He challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. And his 450 priests of Baal, contrary to this one prophet of God. But God answered the one. He answered the one, the man of God. Fire fell at his altar. The 450 were slain that night. And Israel restored, saying, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But God sends them out into the midst of the camp of the Midianites, 135,000 of them, 450 to every one of the children of Israel. And then He gave them a lamp in one hand, which was covered over with a shield where it couldn't be seen, the light couldn't be seen. He gave them a trumpet in the other hand. How are you going to fight with a torch in one hand and a trumpet in the other? You can't see where you're going because of the torch. I don't know how they blackened it, but they did. And they go into the battle, and Gideon says, "When I give the signal," he said, "break your lamps and give a blast on your trumpets." And they broke their lance and them torches and began blasting on the trumpets. And they look outside and, my goodness, all they can see is torches everywhere. And hearing the sound of 300 trumpets and 300 torches, and they must be hundreds of thousands out there. And they were terrorized. They fled for their life. And the 300 followed them, picking up the spoil and finishing the battle and winning the victory over the Midianites by doing nothing but breaking the lamps, letting the light shine, and sounded the trumpet, praise God. And He delivered the nation from the Midianites. They were restored to God that night. Other things along the way, He had to pull down His own daddy's idols. He had to pull them down. And the town came out and wanted to kill Gideon. This is at the very beginning of the thing. Because he tore down his daddy's idols that they came to worship before. And his daddy, Joash, defended him. He gave that altar another name. I forget it was Baal. I forget the name, but it meant "let Baal plead." If Baal be a god, let Baal defend himself. Hallelujah. You know, if the Muslims, if Allah be a god, let Allah defend Himself, they'd find out real fast that He's no God. They'd find out real fast that He's no God. But our God is God. Our God is God. We don't have to take up the sword. We don't have to hate our enemies. We don't have to kill those that disagree with us because our God is God. And He will be seen as God. When the people of God take the Word of God, praise God, that God has given, and begin to say what God says. I can tell you that the church is in such a mess because really for 1900 years it has ceased to say what God says. And for 500 years since the Reformation, it has still not said what God said. Because God never said, "I took your penalty." He said, "I took your sin." Hallelujah! He didn't say that I'd change your heart. I'll give you a new heart. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. He didn't say, "I'll dress you with invisible righteous." He said, "I'll make you righteous if you'll believe me." Hallelujah. Start saying what God says. Start saying with the testimony that God gave of His Son. Start speaking it. Brother Oscar, I was so thrilled 2 days ago to get a letter, a request, an order for 5,000 of the invitations. For 5,000 of them. That track ministry that I offered it to months ago. And they wrote me back. I was disappointed. They send me 200. and maybe another 500 in November for our special event. But now then, about 3 months later, they write back, send me 5,000. They said, we got lots of tracks to get out, but we will get this one out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'll tell you the simplicity of Christ we have discovered. God has put the simplicity of Christ in our hearts and upon our lips. Praise God. And we'll say what God says. We'll see the world shaken. We'll see it changed. Praise God, we'll see it changed. It won't change the fact that we're in the last hour. It won't change the fact that ISIS is coming. It won't change the fact that we'll see a time of trouble and tribulation worse than the world has ever seen since there was a world. It won't change that, but it will give the children of God a victory and a harvest of souls right in the middle of the time when the world is on fire. If we'll say what He says. I'm 75 years old. I was ready to quit before He revealed the Christ to me. And when this man right here just almost refused to let me quit. Praise God. And the Lord said, prepare for a move of God. He began speaking again. Something greater than the visions of the watchman visions of the past. Something greater than seeing scandals before they happened and problems that come to pass and all that. Something greater than that. He began to speak to me those wonderful words of life. Hallelujah. Because it's words of life. It's words of life that God has put in our mouth. It's words of life that He's put in our heart. And we'll stand up. We'll stand up and speak them. We preached Wednesday night from the 51st chapter of Isaiah where God spoke to Isaiah and said, I've put my words in your mouth. In order that I might lay the foundation of the earth and establish the heavens. Hallelujah. And saying to Zion, thou art my people. I've put my word in your mouth so that I can do this thing. What did God need to destroy Egypt? He could have destroyed Egypt without Moses, but nobody would have known what it was about. Nobody would have known why the slaves would have been destroyed with them. He didn't have to have Moses, but when Moses spoke and it came to pass, they knew that this is God that's speaking through that man. This is God that's speaking through that man. Praise God. You follow it right on down through. Would God put His Word in the man of God, in the people of God? Hallelujah. Listen to me. He calls them alone. But it's not just me that He's called alone. He's called you alone. If you're called, He called you alone. Praise God. We have a commission. All of us had the same commission. And that's to take this gospel and preach it in every nation, to every people. Praise God, to harvest the earth. Amen. You say, well, Brother Serp, you're going to have lots of money and you're going to have lots of good program and highly educated people to put this thing over. Absolutely not. What we must do is speak what He has put in their heart and in their mouth. What we must do is speak it. Don't question, you know, is this God? Is this not God? Believe the Word. Believe the Word. It don't matter if 10,000 have told you that sin doesn't matter. Believe the Word that said He was manifested to take away our sins. And begin to say what God said. He was manifested to take away our sins. Praise God. Well, I wouldn't want to do that. Nobody will believe it. They never will believe it till somebody says it. But when people begin to believe it, they begin to go free. Hallelujah. Because He came to make an end of sin. He came to finish the transgression. He came to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's put His Word. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I hope the 7,000 out there that's saying the same thing. I hope there is. Elijah after Carmel, his great victory at Carmel, got afraid of Jezebel and hid from Jezebel, said, I'm the only one left. God had to tell him there's 7,000 that's not bowed that need a Baal. And I hope the 7,000 are out there. Praise God. I hope to see the 7,000 rise up and begin to speak the word that God has put in their hearts and in their mouth. But if they do, it will be, you know what it'll be? I promise you what it'll be. It'll be that God sent Christ to make an end of sins, to bring in everlasting righteousness. He did it through death on the cross. He'll do it in everybody that believes and trusts in Him. But oh, let the 7,000 rise. Let everybody in Calvary Outreach arise. Praise God, because God has called you alone. The manner of this message is not to say that He called me alone, so leave me alone. No, don't do that. Praise God. God has spoken to all of us, many of us, I'll put it that way. Many of us. Praise God. Let's speak it. Let's declare it. Let's shout it from the housetops. Lord, many years ago, told me, He said, don't be ashamed of the vision that I give you. Now, I don't know if God gave that one about the cat or not, but I wasn't ashamed of it, was I? Praise the Lord. But I told visions that I knew was going to make people hate me. And I've told visions that I knew people that don't make no sense. I've told them. But then I read where Jesus tells His disciples, He said, what you hear in your bed at night, He said, that shout from the housetops. And I'm just amazed how often I'm laying up at night, half asleep, half awake, and hearing the words of God. Hearing the words of God. Praise the Lord. That message Wednesday night, I heard it in my bed before I preached it. Praise God. Say what I say. This is what I'll do. Say what I say. This is what I'll do. Praise God. We have a commission, people. We have a commission. Glory to God. And God's not looking for the great and the mighty and the wise of this world. Somebody stood in testimony over in Louisiana, summer camp meeting, said, I want to be a fool for Christ. When I got up, I said, I don't want to be a fool for Christ, but I'm willing to be a fool for Christ. I'm willing to be a fool for Christ. And if you're willing to be a fool for Christ, willing to be called alone, willing to pick up the truth that's fallen in the streets, willing to stand up and be a voice for the truth of God, not for the tradition that you've heard, not from the philosophers and the psychologists and all the other things that you've heard, but if you're willing to begin to say what God says, hallelujah, we know that He was manifested to take away our sins. In Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Just a few of the words of life. Hallelujah. Just a few of the words of life. Abide in Him. Praise God. But pick the truth up. Pick the truth up. Every time a nation comes into the state of our nation right now, it's because truth has fallen in the streets. None pleaded for truth. And the people are turned to fables and other things. But pick the truth up, the truth of Christ. You'll know the truth. Truth will make you free. Pick it up. Shout it aloud. Hallelujah. Tell it. Don't be afraid of what somebody's going to think of you. Your best friend, your husband, your wife, your neighbor, don't be afraid of what somebody's going to think of you. Praise God. Don't be afraid of offending somebody with the truth of God. Don't be afraid of doing that. Because if you are, you'll never see a soul saved. But if you stand up, realizing God called me alone, I don't answer to man. But if I'm called of God, I answer to God. Hallelujah. And then we will work together. We will work together. We will see a great harvest. We will see a great harvest. And I'm as convinced, or more so now than when it first came out, that the little small tract back there is a great secret. That holy invitation, Brother Oscar calls it, is a great secret, an instrument. What have you got in your hand? Moses had a rod. Elijah had a mantle. And Shamgar had an ox goad. And you can go all through the scriptures that somebody had something in their hand that God used. That little holy invitation in your hand will open doors for you to tell the truth to the people. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand together.